Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin our study in verse 32. Acts chapter 4. Let's pray. But Father, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place as your church and study your word. And it's our desire, Lord, to hear what your Spirit would say to us, Lord. So anoint me, Lord, to share your word. Anoint the ears of these precious people to hear what your Spirit would say to us as your church today, that we might glorify you, that we might further your kingdom. Lord, as we look at this particular text this morning, we see the result of your church filled with your Spirit. God, it's our desire to be that church today, that you would be moving in a powerful way in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to speak to those that don't know you, Lord, if there be those in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you. May they even now sense your love in this place and your life, and may your Spirit convict and speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have seen Peter and John preaching. We have really been looking at the results of the Spirit at work in his church. What God has designed, what God desires for the church. Certainly this Acts 1, 2, 3, 4 here now that we're in a church is not the perfect church. And if you're looking for the perfect church, guess what? If you find it, you won't be able to join, right? You realize that yet? So the deal is, I know that this church is not the perfect church, but I'll tell you what. I know the folks in this church. It's a pretty great church. It's a pretty great church. But you know what? Here's what else I know. We haven't arrived yet. God's got a lot more he wants to do in this church, in our lives personally, and in this church body. And we are challenged here as we look at his word together and study what we see going on in this first century church. Not without its problems. And we'll see one of those today. But man, there was stuff happening here. It was a church that we saw Peter and John last time together as they went into the temple. The man was healed. They were harassed for that. They returned to their companions, though. It's great. Isn't it great to come into the body of believers and to come into your own companions, man, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. How many of you have come from a rough work day week? Things have not gone well this week. And you're going, man, I'm glad to be here today. You know, a lot of you are glad to be here, right? Yeah, you're glad to be here because it's been a rough week. It's great to be among your companions, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's where Peter and John returned to their companions. And they shared with them and they prayed together, you see. And the result was the place was shaken and they asked for boldness to continue speaking and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that boldness was granted. Things were shaken up there. So it was great prayer made. And as a result, there was great power demonstrated. How do I know that? Well, verse 32, read along with me. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You catch that? Great power. Great grace. What happened? You see, these people filled with the Spirit, responding to the gospel, not only looked at and studied what God said from the perspective of comprehension intellectually, but these people were actually acting out. That's why it's called the book of Acts, not just the book of facts. They were acting out. They were practicing, you see, what they were being taught. And what do we see the practice here? Well, it says they were all with one heart and one soul. There's a unity in this body. There's a harmony here. It says that neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You catch that? Hey, these guys were together, and guess what? Hey, I don't own this. You know, God struggles, I think, sometimes with the same thing we as parents struggle with. What's that, you ask? Well, you go out and maybe for Christmas or maybe for your birthday, you buy your children a nice gift, a toy, some kind of a doll or some kind of a thing that they've been really wanting. And then, you know, they have it, they're enjoying it, and then they put it down and they've moved on to something else. And then one of the brothers or the sisters wants to play with it. And what happens? Mine. You ever had that happen? Or am I talking to people that don't know? My kids never do that. Maybe it's just my kids. You know me. It's not my wife's fault. It's mine. Mine. Give me that. You see, that's a problem, isn't it? Why? Well, because kind of you think about, hey, wait a minute. Who gave that to you? You did? Okay. Was it a gift to you? Yes. Can't you share it? No. You ever go, well, then I'll take it away. You see, hey, listen, it's a gift to you. You didn't earn it. Yes, it is yours to care for and to steward and to enjoy. But remember where it came from. Guess what, folks? It's a freeing principle. This body, a beautiful thing going on. What was happening? There was generosity just flowing among these people. They were just generous. Hey, the key, man, is giving. It's all about giving. It's all about, hey, I don't own anything. You see, you know how freeing that is? Think about this. Those of you guys who got a new car. Okay? You know how it is. Get a brand new car, you park it out in the South 40 so you don't get any what? Any dings. I don't want any dents or dings. And so, you know, you park it out there and then boom, somebody parks right next to you out there. It's almost like they were planning and pulled in so they could ding your car. And then you get that first ding. You go, oh, you ever have that? Not, or just that's just me too. Here's the deal. Here's what I've learned over the years. I still struggle with it. I haven't arrived. But you know what? Let's put things in perspective. Who does that car really belong to? That's God's car. Right? The house that you live in, whose house is it? It's God's house. Right? If you're a Christian, guess whose house that is? It's God's. You know that carpet that the kid spilled something on? Whose carpet is that? Whose carpet? It's God's carpet in God's house, right? Hey, you know what? That attitude is what these guys had, and it was so free. Because here's the difference. Hey, I do the best I can to park the car in the right place, but if it gets dinged, I walk out there, I go, God, somebody dinged your car. Hey, it's your car. If that's what you want to do with it, you know what? That's just the way. And it's you know what that does? When it breaks too, when it breaks down, I go, God, your car broke down. I did the best I could. I changed your oil and everything. So you know what? The money, it's your money that's going to have to fix it. Since if your money, it's your car, I'm fine. I'm so fine. You see what I mean? It takes the whole thing and gives you a complete different perspective. Because listen, we think, well, this is my house. I've worked hard for it. I've slaved for it. I've done this. I've invested this many years. It's mine. But wait a minute. Who gave you the ability to work? Well, I learned hard and studied at my craft and took years in school. And well, what do you mean? I worked hard. I'm not saying you didn't work hard. The Bible commands that you work hard, by the way. But guess what? You didn't get it. It's not by your own effort alone, you see, because did you forget who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the ability, placed in your lungs, the ability that when you breathe in that oxygen, that it kind of metabolizes with the different cells in the bloodstream and the carbon dioxide's exhaled and the oxygen is taken in and the cells the blood corpuscles, whatever they are oxygenated. And then they take at just the right speed and the right timing and they distribute all of that oxygen to every cell in your body. Did you make that? Absolutely. It's a gift, isn't it? Your life is a gift from God. You belong to Him. Everything you have really belongs to Him. And you see, that's why really the church's attitude ought to be, as we see so clearly here, God, it's all yours. It's all about you. Everything that I have is yours. What do you want me to do with your stuff, God? That's what it's all about. And if you love in not simply word, but in deed, we see this church here that nobody was saying, it's mine, it's mine. They didn't say that any of the things that they possessed were their own. Were they? Yes, they were. But did they walk around going, mine? No. But they had all things in common. There was just harmony here. Saw somebody with a need. They didn't go, well, I got mine. I hope you get yours. No. Let me help you. Let me do what I can for you. God has blessed me. I want to bless you. You know what? I commend this body. That goes on frequently here in this church. You guys are giving, generous people, and I commend you for that. And if you're one that hasn't got involved in that activity, hey, don't leave it in, well, I've heard about it. I comprehend it intellectually. Man, you're missing out on the activity of experience, you see, in being involved in seeing God work in that way. You see, as a result of this, there was great power. They had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, great prayer was made. The place was shaken. A great power was demonstrated as the unity and the harmony, you see, was flowing. The love wasn't something that was just spoken. The love was an action in this church. Now, for that, we need great power. But God has provided that through the Holy Spirit. You can't love on your own the way God's called you to love. But you know what? There's no excuse for you not to love the way God has called you to love. Because you've been given the power as a believer of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this church was selfless. I mean, these people were not thinking about their needs and their self-esteem and what they're not getting out of life. You know what, man? They were thinking about, God, hey, I love you, man. What do we need to do, man? Oh, there's somebody that's hurting and struggling. Let's help them. There's somebody that needs some prayer, man. Let's pray with them. There's somebody that's carrying something that's too heavy for them. Here, let me come alongside. Let me help you with that. That's what was happening. You see, that is what Jesus said. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. By what? By your theological comprehensions of the deep things and mysteries of God? Hey, listen, we need to know those things. Listen, we need to do our best to dig into the Word and to have a grid of interpretation of Scripture. And we need to lay hold of theology and doctrine, you see, as we studied last week. But that said, listen, it does no good to know doctrine and have great comprehension intellectually if it doesn't result in the activity of love sacrificially to people. That's where the rubber meets the road. Since not having great understanding doctrinally, it's great exercise of love and caring for and reaching out and bringing about harmony and unity in the body of Christ. There's great power here. And it was a great witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Great prayer, great power, and great grace. You see, what happens here is, as we read on, it says here that, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And then they give an example of one of these guys, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's talking about giving and generosity and just flowing to encourage one another and to meet the needs of the church family, you see. And I want you to note something. Pete wasn't saying, you guys need to dig deep, man. You need to give. No, we don't do that here. Because you know what? Giving is not something to raise funds. It's giving is God's way of raising children. And all he is doing, here's what we learn real quick. See, right now, some of you, I'm starting to talk about giving, okay? Okay, you're going, oh no. And you're holding on to your wallets. Hold on. Gotta get that wallet, man. He's talking about giving. Oh, here we go with the giving thing. What is that? You see, love gives, doesn't it? I mean, ladies, if your husband, your anniversary's coming up, and maybe it's today, happy anniversary to you if it is, but if your anniversary's coming up, and your attitude is, okay, got to go get some flowers for my wife. It's our anniversary, I got to... Probably should make a reservation for dinner, probably somewhere. Maybe even get a hotel room. It's going to cost so much money. Oh. But it is our anniversary. So I guess I'll do it. You know what, man? If that's your attitude, God help you. And her. What happened? Something's desperately wrong. Listen, God so loved, again, that he what? He gave. You see, giving is a response to, you know, and really loving is something that God has called us to do. It's a response to someone. It's a caring and a showing of appreciation. An attitude, if you would, of gratitude. And God, the Bible says, loves not a hassled, harried giver. When the offering thing went by this morning, you go, yes, yes. God isn't going, wow, I'm blessed. Thanks, I needed that. I really needed that. God is going, what's the matter with you? You see, the difference between your wife, guys, and God is you may be able to hide it from her. I got to do it. Well, if you have that attitude right now, pray that God changes your heart. Think about, you know what, how she has continued to serve you and be with you and love on you and wash your clothes and put your socks and clothes back in the drawer and iron and fix meals for you. That's just a few of the things. What about the kids that you have? Well, that's hers. No. I think you had them together. You see, God sees your attitude. She may not see it. You need to change, ask God to change your attitude and look at her in a different way. But God sees it. And if your attitude is you're giving because you feel guilty, you're giving because you're harassed, you see, don't give. Okay? Don't give. You see, the key is giving because you love. And you recognize that God, all that giving financially to the church is that we see, and the only reason I'm talking about this, you're going, oh, he's talking about this. Hey, do I talk about this more than the text is? And I didn't like plan on this because like the church right now is in a crisis. We need money. We don't. Okay? We don't. We're fine. Here's the thing. You're missing out and being robbed if you are not enjoying and participating in giving, and you're going to have problems personally in your life if giving to God isn't a priority. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about that, but I'm talking about your time, your energy, your life. You see, if that isn't a priority, if you're focused on yourself and what you can get for yourself or you know, for your own family, and that's the most important thing. You know what? That's messed up. You see, these people weren't thinking of that. They're saying, hey, this all belongs to the Lord. And so, Lord, you know what would you have us do with what you've given to us? And as a result of just being willing to do whatever they could to meet the needs and to help those who were there in Jerusalem for the Passover, who stayed a little bit longer, you see, they were there and just, hey, they shared their food. They shared everything they had. They bought and sold property and said, hey, give it to the ministry. And we've had that happen here at the church, and I thank God for that. And then it says here that they laid this stuff at the apostles' feet and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What are the needs? What are the needs? Not what are the wants, but what are the needs in our lives? Well, according to the scriptures, there's two needs, right? Physically, for us to sustain life. What are they? Food. He said, we got to have food. If you have food, and what's the other thing that he said you have? Clothing. If you had food and clothes, guess what? You have your needs met. That's what we need. And God has been faithful to meet that need. And if we're honest, guess what? We don't have just our needs met. The fact of the matter is some of us honestly are spoiled. I confess. God has been so good to me. He has been so, so good to me in every way. He has provided for me and cared for me and blessed me with wonderful children, a beautiful wife, a great church family. And guess what? I don't deserve it. I honestly don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But this side of heaven, he has blessed me abundantly. And I believe he wants to bless you as well. But the key is generosity. You see, the key is stewarding and recognizing that it's all God's. John Stott said, although in fact in the law they continued to own their own goods, yet in heart and mind they cultivated an attitude so radical that they thought of their possessions as being available to help the needy sisters and brothers. The result? There was no poverty here in the church. The needs of these people were met. And Barnabas, of course, is singled out here as an example. Barnabas commended, in the sense that it says, and this guy named Barnabas, he had a piece of property. Now, generally, a Levite didn't own property, so it shows you kind of where they were at. Somehow, the people weren't, making giving a priority even back in that day. And so somehow or another, Barnabas had purchased some property as an investment, you see. And he had this property. And when he came to the Lord and just became a part of the church, he recognized, hey, you know what, man, it's grace. God's going to take care of me. And we read here that he took his land because he saw that people has needs. He sold his land and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Hey, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of me. And there are some people that are hurting presently. And I was saving for retirement, but you know what? God will take care of me. Amen. And he just took what God had blessed him with and just out of love, not out of law. Not out of law, but out of love. Hey, I just want to give this. You see, it's not giving because you have to. It's giving because you get to. How many of you like we're coming to church this morning and say, oh boy, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to get out my wallet. I just can't wait to give to the Lord. You're going, what? Some of you are going, what? You see, but that should be the attitude. That's the way love responds. Not because you have to, but because you get to. And so we have this honesty, this sincerity, great grace, great prayer, great power. And you know, it's always the fruit of the Spirit, that love. And you see this graciousness. There's not this kind of legalism and criticism that comes around. The Pharisees were that way. The people were gracious one with another and kind one to another because they recognized how gracious God has been to them. And so in contrast to this loving, harmonious, generous group of people, this son of encouragement, Barnabas, giving abundantly out of his possessions to assist in meeting the needs of God's people and furthering the kingdom. We have a contrast here in verse 1 of chapter 5. What we begin here is, well, Satan realizes, guess what? I can't beat him from the outside. In fact, attacking the church from the outside, Peter and John thrown in prison, for example. When last time we saw when they were thrown in prison, what happened? 5,000 more people came to the Lord. It's not working. We can't beat them down by persecution and by threatening them out from the outside. So what are we going to have to do? We got to move in. Got to move in. And so here comes his assault on the inside of the church. How's that? Through a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You're going, what? What is that all about? Well, that's all about a word that we have heard many times whenever we invite somebody to church who is not a believer. Perhaps you have heard it. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you get plugged in, man? Why aren't you in the church? And they say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I always say, well, then it's a great place for you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and join them? But here we see hypocrisy. And we see in this God's attitude towards hypocrisy. Listen, if you've come today for the first time and you've got a problem with hypocrisy in the church, you can be rest assured that God also has a problem with hypocrisy. Period. Anywhere it is. You see, they began, Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they were out to deceive. They were glad to be a part of the movement and serious about their involvement. But they also wanted to continue to, well, take care of themselves in a higher kind of fashion and style, you see. So they sell the property they have because of Barnabas, it appears. And they wanted to cash in on the, man, look at how godly. Because I'm certain that as people found out that Barnabas, he never made a big deal of it himself, obviously. But when they saw that Barnabas had given so generously, they no doubt thought that man is a godly man. He really doesn't care about himself. All he cares about is the things of the Lord. And of course, son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He encouraged those folks who had been recipients of that blessing. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted to kind of cash in on this. They wanted it to be thought of as godly and spiritual too. And so they sold off some land. But this couple discussed and said, honey, you know, I got my retirement locked up in this. And so you know what? Let's say that we gave it all. Okay, we gave you the price of the land, but we'll really keep part of it back. You see, that way they'll go, wow, how godly are they? Because we gave it all. But we'll really know between you and me that we still got some money. You see, that's where God has the problem. Trying to appear as something that someone that you're not. Trying to appear spiritual and godly when you're not in reality. That's hypocrisy. It's play acting. It's a facade. It's not real. It's being a fake, a phony. You know what? People are tired of fake and phony Christianity. And so they should be. Listen, man, the bottom line is, as Peter said, you didn't have to give any of this, okay? Nobody was messing with you, and you have a right to own your stuff, and you have a right to keep back all you want. That's where this differs from communism. This isn't robbing from the rich to give the poor out of law. This is the willingness of the rich to give to the poor out of love. And Peter makes that very clear. You guys never had to give any of this stuff. Well, when you sold it, it was yours. And when you sold it, you could have kept it all for yourself, or you could have given it all, or you could have given some of it. But obviously, there was a dishonesty, a lack of integrity here, and the reality of their confession from what was true, you see. And listen, God knows. You can't fool God. They thought they had pulled this off. But listen, you can never get away with it with God. Okay? They walk in, Ananias, hey, here's the money, man. We sold our property. Here's all the money. And he was expecting to hear, thanks, Ananias. Good job. Pat on the back. Maybe get his name on a block somewhere. But he didn't. In fact, as he was standing there before Peter, What a radical thing. Man, God gives somebody a word of knowledge. And this word of knowledge probably, I mean, there's no way Peter could have known this except for by the power of the Holy Spirit. Miraculously, Peter said, Ananias, after he gave him the money, let me ask you a question, buddy. Yes, sir. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Boy, he didn't get the response he thought he was going to get, did he? You know what you've done, buddy? You've lied to God. Notice here's a good passage for those who, you know, struggle with the Trinity. Is the Holy Spirit God? Well, that's right. That's what it says here. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You know what? You're an actor, and you're playing at your Christianity, you see, and you're wanting to appear as something you're not. And because of that, this man had no time to react. Ananias had really no time to answer. Ananias, it says in verse 5, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And it says, and the young man arose, wrapped him up, and carried him, and buried him. You know, when I was younger, I used to go to these more charismatic churches, and they had what they call catchers. And the pastor would pray for the people, and then he'd push them, and then there was these guys standing there, and they'd fall over and they'd catch them. Well, these catchers here, different story. Talk about slain in the spirit. This is really slain in the spirit, not the way I want to go. You see, after they were dead, they caught them. Yeah, they wrapped them up and they buried them. Kind of combination pallbearers and grave diggers all in one. Ushers as well, it appears. And so you ushers? No, just kidding. But you know what? God's attitude is really clear here when it comes to hypocrisy. Play acting. Maybe there's some here this morning. Listen, I don't believe Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. I believe they were believers. I believe we'll see them in heaven. But you know what? Hypocrisy is going to destroy your life. It destroys the harmony. It destroys the unity that God desires in His family, in His church body. That's what hypocrisy does. And for that reason, God hates it. Because, you see, we can come to church and we can put on these things. Hey, how you doing this week? I'm doing fine. Hey, man, you pray for me. I've struggled this week, man. I was trying to read my Bible every day this week. And, man, I just had a lousy week. I got in the flesh. I'm kind of carnal, you know, this week. And you know what? You know that you've been in that exact place. And if you were honest, you'd go, you know, man, so have I. But you go instead. Oh, man, I will pray for you. That's a bummer. Wow. Man, carnality is a powerful thing, isn't it? Let me pray for you. Oh, God, I pray that He'd be more like me. And you have that kind of holier-than-thou attitude. Like you're, you know, you're the faithful, you're the rock, you're the one that, and you look good on the outside, and nobody, like the Pharisees, when Jesus told the disciples, hey, your righteousness, man, must exceed that of the Pharisees, the disciples were totally blown away, because outwardly, these guys looked the part, but Jesus said they're rotten inside. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're living a lie. That's what hypocrisy does. People live a lie. They live in a place where they're not connected really with reality in any capacity. When it comes to the way they display themselves, you see. And God deals with this by bringing death here. The purpose, why so severe, why so radical? Because you're going, man, I mean, what if God was like still doing this? You know, every time there's a hypocrite in the church, like God's going, I'm killing him. Some of us like would go, I surrender all, boom. I surrender, boom, 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 boom. The ushers would be busy, man. Some of the ushers come and get you, and then on the way out, one of them, poof, I surrender. Thank God he's not still working like this today. This was a thing that just as he did with Achan in Ai there, and when they took the Battle of Jericho to bring fear and reverence. There's a lack of reverence for God frequently, and especially in this day in which we're living. What this did was it brought a reverential fear of God. Hey man, I want this church to be pure, and God still has that desire. That's why he brings conviction to your life and correction to your life. This, in the early church here, he wanted to demonstrate his desire for a purity and his attitude towards sin, towards hypocrisy, and these people were slain. And it wasn't just him, his wife. It says it was about 3 hours later when his wife in verse 7 came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much." He gives her an opportunity. He gives her an opportunity to come clean. God gives opportunities to people right and left. Amen. Come clean. I know where you're at, and you know where you're at. You know what's going on, man. You need to deal with this area in your life. You need to deal with this sin, man. You're being a hypocrite here, man. You're not living like you're not walking like you're talking, and you're telling everybody else, but you're not doing it. Well, we all struggle with that to some degree, don't we? God help us. This lady was given the opportunity. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church, and upon all those who heard these things. How'd you like to have an ushering job at that church? Another one. How many today? I don't know, you know. Fortunately, it was only those two. But you know what? God wanted to establish his desire and design that we be a people who are pure. That hypocrisy would be something that we would not allow in our lives flippantly, just kind of not, you know, doing anything. It because it destroys it. It mars your witness. And that's why a lot of people say, "I'm not going to go to church." Why? They're hypocrites. It's true. There are hypocrites who act the part, but they're just play acting. There's no reality. There's only just religious activity. You see, if you're in that place today, God's convicting you right now. And you're going, "Man, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Oh, I hate this." No, love it. Love it. Why? Because God still loves you, and he's speaking to you right where you're at, and he wants to get your attention, and he wants to do a work in you and heal you, you see, to deal with that hypocrisy in your life and bring you into a place to where you're freed. You see, you need to be freed. It kills your witness. It kills your joy, hypocrisy. Just as Ananias and Sapphira were struck down, they couldn't enjoy the money that they had kept back. They never got the opportunity to have what they thought it would bring. You see, bitterness, criticism, and just looking and kind of negativity are just marks of people that are caught up in hypocrisy, because they begin to analyze others and how hypocritical others are. But they don't even see their own lives. They refuse to look at their own hypocrisy. "Well, I'm not as big of a... I got a hypocrisy problem, but not as big as that guy. Look at him. Look at them. Look at her. I can't believe how they're dressed. I can't believe their attitude on this. Can you believe I heard they did that?" and we start down that road, God help us. It'll ruin your joy. Become bitter. And guess what? It not only ruins your witness and your joy, but it kills your peace. How's that, you ask? Well, you always got to keep on a mask. You got to keep your guard up. Because there's a constant fear that someday someone will see the real you. I don't want them to see. I got to keep the act up. I got to pay attention to what I'm doing. Because God forbid that they should see the real me and know who I really am and discover that. You see, and so as a result of not wanting to be discovered and continuing to keep it going, you're playing the game, man. And as you're playing the game, you get tense and uptight and unstable because you're always watching. You're paranoid, you see. In your hypocrisy, because that's what it does. You see, the bottom line is, folks, is listen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's grace. And you know what? Let me set you free. God knows who you are today. You don't have to put on a mask. Stop it. Just admit it. Some guy comes up to you, man, I've really struggled all week. You know what? So have I, man. Let's pray together. I've been a complete idiot this week as well. Be honest with one another, man. We all battle. Bear one another's burdens. Share with one another. Pray together. Because we're all struggling, aren't we? We're all in a battle, aren't we? And don't walk around going, I'm more spiritual. Because, see, that's what happens. That's what happens. I deserve the position. I deserve the promotion because I'm better. God help us. Listen, you don't have to play the game anymore. You don't have to just learn a bunch of Christian phrases and wear the Christian garb. And listen, you can just be who you are because guess what? You're loved and accepted because of what Christ did on the cross and nothing that you have done, you see. You believed in Him and said, Lord, I receive that finished work of Christ. You paid the price for me there on the cross. And there's nothing I can do to fix my life. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more than you already do. Thanks, Lord, that you love me. Thanks, Lord, that you saved me. Thanks, Lord, that you're saving me. And thanks, Lord, that someday I'll be completely saved in the sense that I'll be in your presence forever. Let me be who I am in you. Don't try to pretend something you're not. And you know what? Don't take yourself too seriously. We're all sinners saved by grace. And you know what? Every Sunday, every Wednesday, if you come, if you get anything good out of this message, if there's anything that encourages you and is challenging to you and changes you and helps you, guess what? It's all about Him. He did it. Because guess, this is a sinner. Right here, who desperately needs a Savior. I'm like Spurgeon said, one beggar telling another where the bread is. We need to pray for one another. We need to love on one another and be gracious to one another. And remember, hey, don't make excuses. There is great power to be holy and godly people. By His Spirit. May we blaze a clear path, one that reflects the reality of who we are and the glory of who He is. Let's pray.